This is Susie Larson. I want to thank you today for downloading this podcast from Live the Promise. I do hope you enjoy it. Thanks also for your continued support of Faith Radio. I want you to know you can donate anytime by clicking on the Support Faith Radio tab. Have a great afternoon, and God bless you. Good afternoon. Thank you so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome, and really glad you tuned in today. A very happy Wednesday to you. We have got a great show for you today. We're going to talk about what it means to step out of the shadows of self-doubt and to actually live with a confident heart. So here's my question. Do you ever feel like you're not good enough, smart enough, valuable enough? Well, guess what, friend? There's a way to rely on God's power and His promises in a way that fills you up with the assurance that you're everything to Him, that you possess all in Him, and that you can walk forward with a confident heart. So joining me to talk about that today is Renee Swope, and she's written a beautiful book, A Confident Heart, How to Stop Doubting Yourself and Live in the Security of God's Promises. So we're going to get right at it. Let me introduce you to her, and we'll bring her on the show. Renee Swope is a National Women's Conference speaker, co-host of Proverbs 31 Ministries International Radio Program, and best-selling author of A Confident Heart. For the past 17 years, Renee has served on the leadership team that grew Proverbs 31 Ministries from a small newsletter to one of the leading women's ministries in the country. She lives with her husband and three children in North Carolina, and you can learn more about her on the web at reneeswope.com. Renee, welcome to the show. Glad to have you with us today.
Thank you. It's great to be here.
So we'd like to start out our conversations talking scripture, and you chose Hebrews 10, 35, 36, and then verse 39. And I have to tell you, Renee, I've been walking through some challenges of my own, and just yesterday I was getting ready, prepping for this interview. Prior to opening your prep email from my producer, Grace, my mom had sent me an email, and she said, I think this verse is for you, Hebrews 10, 35, and 36. And I mean, I'm not kidding you, minutes later, I look at it on this email, and it was just like God's confirmation to me. I love how God does that in His Word. But I'll read this passage, and I'm going to have you share why it matters so much to you. Do not throw away this confident trust in the Lord. Remember the great reward it brings you. Patient endurance is what you need now so that you will continue to do God's will. Then you'll receive all that He's promised. We are not like those who turn away from God to their own destruction. We are the faithful ones whose souls will be saved. Talk to us about that passage.
Well, it's interesting that the Lord's brought that passage back to me right now in our current life circumstances because it was so key while I wrote A Confident Heart. I had never read those verses before and did a search on the word confidence, and where it tells us so clearly, do not throw away your confidence. Do not throw away your confident trust in me. And now, as our family is walking through a new journey, we adopted our daughter, Aster, about 2.5 years ago from Ethiopia. And in the past 9 months, we've been walking through discovering that she has special needs, and she's been diagnosed with apraxia, which is a severe speech disorder, as well as global developmental delays and sensory processing dysfunction. And we've never been parents to a special needs child, and yet it is just a beautiful process of learning to confidently trust Him for who He says that He is and to supply all that we need. Of course, there was a shock and the sadness when we discovered that she was not going to be able to learn to talk and that it may never come, but we're learning now that there are possibilities that it will, but it was shocking and we had to grieve the possibilities of what might not be. And then we felt completely just inadequate to do all that she needed and all of the appointments and all of the testing and how do we need to adjust our normal to really just pour everything into Aster's life. And my confidence in could I be enough, could I be all that she needed me to be, was shaken. And God brought me back to this passage once again and reminded me to persevere, you know, through the power and encouragement of His scriptures, to persevere, that He had called us and that He would be faithful, and that, yes, it was okay to feel sad and to feel afraid and to feel overwhelmed and lonely in this journey, but that He would be enough. And it's just been such a source of strength and truth for me to return to again and again.
Wow, Renee, I really appreciate you sharing that story. Tell us how God's revealed Himself to you personally in this journey.
You know, in the sweetest way, is that my little girl, I couldn't wait for her to be able to talk. I mean, I couldn't wait. Well, she's my only girl. I have two teenage boys, and I just couldn't wait for us to talk about her day and just all those sweet little things that little girls say. And I was so sad that I couldn't hear her voice. And the Lord has just shown me through this how much he longs to hear my voice.
Wow.
And how much he longs for me to talk to him. And but he's also taught me another lesson in that Astra may not be able to verbalize, but she does communicate with me, and that oftentimes I want him to speak to me in a certain way, and yet he might be communicating with me through circumstances or through something beautiful or through, you know, a song. So that also there's two sides to what he's revealing to me, how much he longs to hear from me, but also how he also communicates to me in ways that may be not so obvious, but to look for him and listen to him in the ways that I'm learning to look for and listen to Astor's communication in creative ways. So it's been beautiful.
There's so many things that we can fear as parents, fear as women, you know, but when we walk in these times of trouble, he reveals himself as an ever-present help time and time again. He's just so faithful. Well, I'd love for you to share a little bit about your own personal journey with self-doubt and how, you know, you came to discover God's faithfulness and even a confident heart in him.
Well, and to start out, I didn't realize that I struggled with self-doubt. I would call it fear or worry. For instance, I knew that I struggled with fear of failure or fear of rejection or fear of starting something and maybe not completing it to someone else's expectations, or I worried about different things. But a few years ago, I was just struggling with a sense of kind of paralyzing at times self-doubt, and the Lord showed me as I unpacked what the thoughts were that were leading to those feelings. I realized that fear and worry were end results often of the self-doubt. And so I had been addressing the fear and worry, and he wanted me to get to the root of it and really address the thoughts of I'm not good enough. I don't have what it takes. I don't have anything special to offer. I'm such a failure, labeling myself, allowing mistakes or even sin to define me versus learning from them and realizing I may do something that's wrong and I may have made a mistake or failed, completely blown it as a mom or as a wife, but it's not who I am, and not letting those things lead me to just doubt myself more and more. And so that's kind of where it started, and then I can trace it back now that the Lord's just brought such clarity and given me a name for it. I can now trace it back to my childhood and see where it all started and how it had become a cancer that I, in many ways, just accepted.
Well, talk about that. If you wouldn't mind, go back a little bit more, because so often these things do start back there and they enter in subtly through hardship, heartbreak. That enemy will just sow a seed, and it blossoms into something that just strangles us. And I think your story is probably like a lot of people's stories. So if you wouldn't mind, back up even a little more and tell that story.
Well, I believe that we all have self-doubt. It's just a natural part of being human. Men and women alike, we have self-doubt. And then circumstances come in that confirm that. Maybe what someone said to us or a circumstance that happened to us. And when I was in my 30s, I realized that I had a fear of abandonment. It had been going on for years, but I didn't have a name for it. And one day I was listening to a radio show, and they were talking about the effects of divorce on children and how many times a child of divorce feels like it was their fault. And if only they had been something more or done something more, then their parent would have stayed. And I realized then that when my father and my mom divorced when I was 2, I had always believed if I had only been prettier or smarter or funnier or something more delightful, my daddy would have stayed, that I must not have been worth staying for. And I believe that's where that's the deepest seed of self-doubt planted in my heart, because for most of my life, that was my core lie. I'm not worth staying for. And it played out in every relationship, in that I would perform, whether it was in school or in friendships or in relationships with a boyfriend. I wanted to be enough and prove my worth through things that I did or the way that I looked and the way that I acted. And so, but I can trace it back. Now that once I figured out where it started in my childhood, I can then the evidence of it. For instance, when I was pretty young, my dad and my stepmother took us to Disney World. I couldn't wait to ride the carousel. And once we got to the carousel and I stepped up on the platform and got on the horse and it started to go, my dad stepped off to go to the gate to wait for me, and I panicked. I had a panic attack and refused to ride the carousel unless he stayed with me, because I was convinced that once it ran around to the back and I could no longer see him, that he would leave me because I was convinced I wasn't worth staying for. And then I remember being a little bit older, probably 8, 9, and my dad had a ski boat, and we would often go out on the lake, and everybody would ski except me. And I would never get in the water because I knew eventually I had to let go of the ropes, and I was afraid that they would leave me. That would be their chance to leave me. And so I never water skied until I was in college, and I love to water ski. And I missed out on water skiing because of my fear of being left, because I was convinced I wasn't worth coming back for. And it went on and on. It went into college. There were things, great opportunities, and doors that opened for me that I never walked through because I was afraid of failure, afraid of rejection. And even when I got married, a lot of our newlywed or honeymoon, you know, memories and early parts of our marriage were, most of our arguments were based on my insecurities and my lack of trust, even though my husband hadn't done anything to make me think that he would abandon me. I just had that core fear because I was convinced I wasn't worth staying for. And so it just stayed with me and haunted me. And I think a lot of women, as I've read this book that I wrote with women, I'm actually leading some online studies with thousands of women from around the country and around the world, and women of all ages. And together, I'm discovering with them, I didn't realize how widespread this is, it almost feels like a disease or a cancer, is how widespread it is each woman, as she's reading through, she's able to go back and kind of identify where it started and what her core sense of self-doubt is, and then identify it and realize, yeah, there are circumstances, and in life there are situations where we're told we're not good enough, and yet how do we find security in Christ and let our identity in Him and His assurance give us that sense of Godfidence is what I call it. It's a lasting confidence. It's not more self-confidence, but it's a Godfidence, because it's based on who we are and what He says about us, even when we are in circumstances that will make us feel like we're not enough.
You know, it is like a cancer, because cancer doesn't stay in one spot. It metastasizes and it goes to other areas. And if we don't deal with this, it steals a life out of all these other areas. As you said, it played into your friendships and your marriage. And that's the case for all of us if we don't deal with it, because the enemy's planting seeds all the time to try to find an opening and to bring death where there should be life. Well, if you just tuned in, really glad you joined us. I'm Suzy Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Renee Swope about her book, A Confident Heart, How to Stop Doubting Yourself and Live in the Security of God's Promises. We're giving a couple of copies away on Facebook today, so you can go to my page, facebook.com/deeperlifeinchrist. I got a question there, and we'll give a couple copies away, facebook.com/deeperlifeinchrist. So, Renee, how did the healing start to happen for you?
One day, I was in my bathroom, and I share this story in my book, and I was overwhelmed. It was about 5 years ago. And I was frustrated. I was in ministry. If anybody had looked at my life on the outside, everything looked great. I mean, I had a thriving ministry, a great job, a wonderful family. And yet on the inside, I still had this paralyzing doubt at times. And I was going to speak at a large event, and I was begging God to zap me with confidence, and He wasn't doing it. And I turned around to put something in a suitcase, and I noticed this huge 9-foot shadow on my wall. And I'm only 5'2", but it was me. And I was overwhelmed with how big that shadow was. And as I was just looking at the shadow, I sensed God whisper to my heart, you know, not an audible voice, but to my heart, the only reason you can see the shadow is because you've turned away from the light. Turn back towards the light. And when I turned back towards the light above my mirror, I could no longer see the shadow. And I just sensed God reveal to me that is the same as the shadow of doubt. When you turn away from the light of my truth, you stand in the shadow of doubt. And in the same way that shadow was so much bigger than you really are, your doubts become ominous. They overshadow you, and your emotions overpower you, and what you're doubting, which is yourself, becomes so much bigger of a deal than it really is. And as I turned back to the light, I just felt like God was saying, open your Bible and turn to the light of my truth. Find some promises to focus on and walk in and act like they're true no matter what your emotions are telling you right now in this moment. And so my doubt wasn't zapped by God. It wasn't taken away. But he used it to really equip me to get out some promises and focus on those. Changed the way I was thinking, which eventually changed the way I was feeling, and then empowered me to go and do what he'd called me to do. And that same day, people asked me, was it really that simple? I did take it a step further in that I started trying to think of people in the Bible who struggled with doubt and kind of how did they overcome it. And he reminded me of one of my favorite stories, which is of Gideon in the book of Judges in chapter 6. His story starts. And, you know, Gideon had a lot of doubts and fears, and yet God called him to live beyond those. He called him a warrior even when he was acting like a wimp. And Gideon became a warrior because God was with him. And Gideon began to focus on who God was instead of who, you know, he felt like he was, who Gideon felt like he wasn't. And so Gideon became and did what God had called him to do, but it was through dependence on God. And yet it was a process for Gideon. Mm. And it's been a process for me too. And yet God was so patient with Gideon in the process. I mean, it's just an amazing story to see God's patience with Gideon. And that helped me to not beat myself up as much as I had been. I just kept beating myself up as a Christian, thinking, I've been a Christian for 20 years. Why am I still struggling with this? And by watching God's patience with Gideon in the process, it gave me the grace and patience I needed with myself to walk through the fear and the doubts and find freedom on the other side.
You know, it really is a catch-22. That enemy will bait us into doubt, or he baits us into self-loathing for doubting, or both, you know? Mm-hmm. But those are the shadows. That's such a good word. How often, Renee, do you think that we as women, I think men do this too, and we've got quite a few male listeners, sabotage efforts by not ever even laying hold of the dreams and desires God has put in our heart because of fear?
Absolutely. I think it happens all of the time. I surveyed about 1,200 people when I was about to write the book just to find out for sure if anybody else struggled with this. Mm-hmm. And I put it on my website, was overwhelmed by the response. But 98% of the people that filled out the survey struggled with the doubt, I am not good enough. And then about 97% struggle with, I'm such a failure. And as I have, and then other doubts, actually the results helped me determine what the chapters would be in my book. But as I have shared this book, as well as a message in church settings where it is a mixed audience of men and women, I have had more men come up to me and say, this is a message that men need to hear as well. We all struggle with it. One man had just been fired from his job. And so he, you know, it just had wounded his heart and he felt inadequate. But then another man came up to me. He had just taken a new job and he was, you know, struggling with doubt whether he would measure up and did he have what it takes, you know, to do what God was calling him to do in the role. And then one of my favorites was a man from the Carolina Panthers came and talked to me. He was at our church that day, and he said, in the locker room and during chaplain service, we were just talking about this very thing, about self-doubt and finding our worth in our performance and how we feel only as valuable as our last accomplishment and how we've got to find our security in Christ. So I think it affects us across the board, and I think many times it keeps us from becoming who God created us to be and from fulfilling those dreams he has for us. And that's exactly what the enemy wants. We do have an enemy, and he is present and very real all throughout the scriptures. And I think we need to realize that in the same way that Jesus faced the enemy and in battle, we will too, because he hates God's glory in us. Because we give visibility to God's invisible character when we live in the security of his promises, and the enemy hates it. So
when you think about, too, that the not enough taunt that he throws that at everybody, and we all are hit by it, and it comes to us all in different ways. But if he can say not enough, and we can live under that lie, really the fruitfulness of the kingdom will be so diminished. So you can see why it's such an important battle to fight. And you know, I wrote this somewhere, I can't remember, one of my books or article or whatever, but that we'll get those kind of harassing thoughts and we just sort of wave them away like a harassing gnat and let them keep swirling around in our head. But we need to stop and put a flag in the ground and go, enough already. And we need to get a little feisty with this stuff, because it really does keep us from the best of what God has, don't you think?
Absolutely. And I think that like you said, we need to get a little bit feisty.
Mm-hmm.
I think we need to realize that we're in a battle, and that, and to claim who we are in Christ. And, you know, the enemy comes at us, and I think so many times we don't recognize it as him. We disagree with him, and he disguises his voice to sound like our own, and it, or it may sound like someone else's voice from our past, and we agree with it. That's happened to me so many times. One time a friend called me on it. She said, Renee, don't you recognize what the enemy is doing? Like, I was really just doubting something that had happened, and God had done some big things, but I was just internally feeling yucky, and just thinking through all the faults, you know, of what I did wrong when God had done something big in and through me. And she said, don't you recognize, you know, what the enemy is saying? And I said, yeah, but sometimes I agree with him.
Mm-hmm. He's got a point.
And so I think that's the problem. We agree with him, and mm-hmm. we have got to stop and realize, you know, I have no business talking about myself. I am a child of God. Who am I to talk about myself, a child of God, the way that I do? Or who am I to put up with the insults the enemy throws my way? And I need to stand up to him. One thing I share in my book, one of a radio friend, he's a co-host on a station here in Charlotte, wrote about how doubt is such a bully. And he said, and I used to battle the bully, but then I realized, you know what, I just need to agree with him, but then stand up to him and say, you know what, you're right. In myself, I don't have what it takes. But because of Christ in me, the resurrected Christ in me, who lives through me, I've got what it takes. And so just agree with him and saying, you know what, personally, I don't. But because of who lives in me and who I am, chosen and holy and dearly loved. And
you better back off, dude.
You better back off, because the same hope that, you know, raised our Jesus from the dead, Ephesians tells us that we have that same power and hope because we have the resurrection and the Holy Spirit in us. Mm. I just don't think we're living fully from who we are. And once we tap into his promises and really, like I mentioned, live as though they're true, even when our feelings are screaming the opposite, mm-hmm. they become true.
Amen. I was thinking of a couple of scripture, Christ in me, my hope of glory. I mean, it's like, mm-hmm. yeah, we got this. It yep. isn't us. And then I've been crucified with Christ. It's not I who live, but Christ in me. And, but again, you know, this isn't a one time, or we might have some revelations that are game changers for us, but this is something we have to maintain day to day, because there's 1,000 messages speaking otherwise, right?
Absolutely. And that's why through the book, I walk through chapter by chapter and establish a foundation of who we are in the Christ in the first 3 chapters, and really unpack. I don't just tell people what God says. I unpack some Bible stories of Christ and how he interacted with people, and share some real personal stories from my own life. But then the final 7 chapters are addressing our core doubts, which are, you know, I'm not good enough. I'm such a failure. I don't have anything to offer. I can't follow God consistently. I can't stop worrying. And really look at how those play out in our lives. For instance, one place that I unpack is just, what's the difference between condemnation and conviction? Because I think as Christians, it's really easy to think that condemnation is actually God convicting us. And yet there is such a huge difference between when the Holy Spirit convicts us and when Satan condemns us. You know, the Holy Spirit will lead us to a place of restoration. It'll be a specific action that we took and a specific application that we need to make in our own life that leads to restoration. For instance, let's say I yelled at my kids. God won't say, you are such a horrible mom. You're such a failure. You always yell. You're never going to change. And yet, condemnation sounds like that. It's, mm-hmm. it's labeling, it's general, it sweeps over us, and there's no hope. But the Holy Spirit will convict us and say, the way you spoke with Andrew was really harsh. You need to go back and apologize and ask for forgiveness and unpack with him, you know, what you were thinking. And he leads us towards repentance and restoration in our relationship with people. But it's not a labeling. It's very specific, and it helps us to fail forward when we blow it, by learning from it and becoming more like Christ in it.
Mm, so good. He calls us up, and that enemy beats us down.
Mm-hmm.
One of the things that you wrote was, when I choose to dwell in the assurance of whose I am and who I am in him, I have a confident heart, and we have a couple minutes before break, but we touched on this, that it's something to maintain. But it is so much about our focus. It's about our agreement. Someone once said, the devil has a plan for your life, and God has a plan for your life, and you're the one who casts a deciding vote. And so I want to talk just with a couple minutes before we go to break about a little more about the importance of our agreement, because it's something, again, we lay hold of, and we lay hold of, and we lay hold of, and about where we fix our gaze day to day. Talk about on a practical level what that looks like.
One thing that I learned, I want to get back to that story, when I was in the bathroom in the shadow of doubt and the light. The second thing God taught me that day was that I was the one blocking the light. You know, in my bathroom, I was standing in front of the light, blocking it and causing that shadow. When we focus on ourselves and how we're doing, how we're measuring up, and what other people think of us, we become very self-focused, which can look like insecurity, or it can look like pride. But in any way, it's self-focus. And we were never created to be the light or to block the light. We were created to point others towards the light. So when we focus on the light and who he is, then we can walk in the light, and we no longer walk in darkness.
And have fellowship one with another. Well, on the other side of the break, I want to have Renee tell just the shift in perspective that made her so effective for the kingdom at that event that she was talking about. More with Renee Swope in a minute. I'm talking to Renee, author of A Confident Heart, How to Stop Doubting Yourself and Living in the Security of God's Promises. More with Renee in just a moment. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Suzy Larson. This is Live the Promise. And if you need a song to just pour over you, that's Carrie Job. You Are For Me. Beautiful, amazing song. Just a reminder that God is patient. He's loving. He's with you. He is for you. So, so good. I'm talking to Renee Swope today about her book, A Confident Heart, How to Stop Doubting Yourself and Live in the Security of God's Promises. Giving a couple copies away on Facebook today, not taking live calls. So go to facebook.com/deeperlifeinchrist. You'll see a question there. Answer it, and a couple of you will get, we're going to give a handful of books away, but a couple of you will get Renee's book. Renee, you have a chapter titled, Because God's Love is Perfect, I Don't Have to Be. And this is one of those things. Both men and women live under the shadow of unfulfilled perfectionism. We can't get there. And so there's always a low level of doubt and kind of misery. And so we need to rest in the idea that because he's perfect, we don't have to be. Unpack that for us.
It's huge. I think that the turning point is just realizing that we long for perfection because we were created for it, and we will have it in heaven. You know, we were created for perfect relationships, and we were created for perfect beauty, and we were created for perfect connection with God and unbroken fellowship and communication. But we don't have it because we live in a fallen world. So I feel like it's very important to first accept the fact that we were created for it, and that's part of our longing for it. But then to also realize we live on planet Earth. We live in a fallen world, and we will not have perfection in ourselves or in our circumstances or in relationships with other people. And that God doesn't expect us to be perfect. And but because his love is perfect, it's enough. You know, he loves us perfectly. His love is patient. His love is kind. His love doesn't keep a record of our wrongs. You know, his love won't fail, even when we fail him. And when I finally came to that place of realizing I don't have to measure up to please him, and realize that, you know, he offers me so much grace, and yet I don't offer myself much.
It was
just a huge turning point for me. And I don't think I realized that how much self-focus, I don't think we realize how much self-focus we have and how it creates a shadow. Because when we focus on our weaknesses, there's no room in our minds to focus on God's strengths. Or when we focus, you know, on how we're performing or whether there's just thinking about, you know, us you know, think about for just a minute, like when we go through our days, how many times do we wonder if we're measuring up to someone else's expectations, or maybe if our kids feel like we paid enough attention to them, or if our manager, you know, felt valued our suggestions during a meeting, or just anything. I mean, for me, it's if my husband says the meal was good because I slaved in the kitchen. You know, it's I'm very focused on me, and it's not that those thoughts are bad. It's just that when I focus my attention on myself, I turn my attention away from God,
yeah.
And I leave no room in my thoughts to listen to what he's thinking about me, and I give that place away to be occupied by other people's opinions, and then I become overly concerned, you know, about what others think about me instead of what God thinks about me. And, you know, Romans 8:6 talks about how the mindset on the flesh is death. And I think that's what happens with self-doubt. It's a dying process, and we feel that death in us because we weren't created to focus on ourselves.
Mm.
And yet there's a promise, too, that the mindset on the spirit, the mindset on God, is life and peace.
Mm. That's so beautiful. You know, I've said oftentimes that insecurity is just another form of selfishness. And as you said, when our focus is so inward, we really can't be consumed with God at the same time. And I was really struck by, just as a fellow speaker, as you're getting ready for this event, I actually had a major revelation with God in the bathroom one time before a speaking event, too. That's a great place for him to meet us, isn't it? But you know, where your shift changed, where suddenly you were going, instead of thinking how I'm going to come across to these women, I'm able to think about, Lord, what do you have to say to these women? Instead of thinking, will they like me? Thinking, God, you love these people. And that is a powerful shift. And it's not meant for just speakers. It's meant for every one of us to be so assured of his glad welcome, of his love and acceptance, that we can look at others and go, what do you have for this person? And
right.
Enemy does not want us to get there, because if we get mobilized to that point, there's going to be a revival in the church and an awakening in the land. So give a charge to that person who's not even ever experienced what you experienced in the bathroom, where you were able to shift your thoughts and say, what do you have to say to this person? Say a word to that person.
I just want to share with you that you were made for more than this. You were made for more than self-doubt. You were not created for the shadows. You were created to live in the light. And Jesus says that I am the light of the world. He is the light of the world. And that when you follow him, you will never walk in darkness, but that you'll have the light of life. And he wants to shine his light in you. And one thing I want to share with you is that you may feel like you're a cracked pot or you're a broken vessel. How can God shine his light through your life? But it is in those very cracks that he does, and in those broken places that other people can see that you don't have it all together. And you know what? They'll be so relieved. And I just want to encourage you to ask God today, who can I love on? Who can I be a picture of your life and your love to? Because God wants to use you to make a difference. As Susie mentioned, this isn't a truth just for speakers. Each and every day, God has divine appointments for us to be his life to those around us. It may be your children. It may be your husband. It may be someone at work. It may be a stranger that you meet at the grocery store or someone in your neighborhood. But just to ask God to make an impact through your life, it may be something as simple as a smile or something unique you have, an ability that you have or a personality trait that you have. But you have something to offer, and the enemy wants to convince you otherwise by getting you to focus on your weaknesses. Mm-hmm. But I want to encourage you today to focus on your strengths, to focus on what God has given you to give away, and then to offer it.
Mm-hmm.
He's offered you himself. It's up to you to receive it and then to offer the beautiful offering that you are to the relationships that you're currently in. And as you do, as you focus on giving, you will receive more and more from him to give, and it will replace those insecurities and doubts with confidence, with Godfidence, because God is using you. And I just want you to know today, you were made for more than the shadows of doubt. You were made to live in the light, and you do have something to offer. So go and give it.
Amen. Go and give it. I remember, Renee, a time when a season many years ago when the Lord was bringing me through the whole issue of fear of man, you know, being consumed with others' opinions, my own insecurity. And one of the scripture that came to me was, anything done apart from faith is sin. And he really challenged me, you know, I don't want you lifting a finger to do anything that rescues your sense of self-worth or that makes others think something about you. I want you to only live in response to me for this season. And I can't even tell you, by putting that charge over me, Renee, I realized how many times I exerted effort so that others would think, or so that they wouldn't think, or so they would, you know, like me or whatever. And in that place is where I learned Psalm 46:10, cease striving and know that he is God. And when we stop striving, we begin to know the power of his love. Explain why those two almost are opposites, that striving is to forget that he is God and the freedom in understanding that he's God.
I think it's really easy to put our hope in our activity versus his sovereignty. And like that striving is activity. And it's not just activities we go to. It's the activeness of our heart and our mind and our body as we're doing. And in our doing, we put our hope in our doing and what people are thinking and what we can get. Because it gives us a sense of accomplishment and worth. I mean, let's be honest and fair to ourselves. We live in a culture that tells us our worth is based on what we accomplish. And so we're pulled into that constantly. And yet God is calling us to be still. And I think what he means by that is when you are still, you have to let me be God. Because you're just being.
Yeah.
And but he calls us to be still and know that he is God, and to know that we can trust him, and to know that our value isn't based on what we do. And one day I was looking at that word beloved, and there's a scripture in Deuteronomy 33:12 where it says, let the beloved of the Lord rest securely in him, for he shields him all day long, and the one the Lord loves rests between his shoulders. And the Lord just had me look at that word beloved, and it's to be loved. He didn't call us his do-loveds, you know. He called us his beloveds, and he just wants us to be loved, to rest securely in him. And yet, from that place, it's not like we just sit around all day in a corner and, you know, sing kumbaya to ourselves. You know, there is an action to our being loved, but it's not finding our hope and our confidence and our security in those actions.
Isn't it amazing, too, though, when we start to be still, that we can be loved, and then we start to respond to that love, we actually accomplish far more. We bear more fruit. It seems like when you look at pre-striving and post-striving, the thing that you wanted to do in the, you know, to begin with is to be much for God, to do much for him. You end up doing much, wouldn't you say?
Absolutely, and I'm a doer, so I'm constantly working on this trip. yes, there are days when I get up and I just start doing in my own strength and trying to get things done, and I feel like I go in circles that day. I feel like I'm just running in circles, chasing my tail, and I might accomplish a little bit here and there, but on those days when I am still and I commit my day to the Lord and I ask him to just direct my plans, and I open my calendar before him and say, this is on the agenda, but what's on yours? Interrupt me with your plans and commit my day to him. Establish, you know, the work of my hands. It is amazing what he accomplishes and the fulfillment that comes in that day. And at the end of the day, with what wasn't accomplished, I know it's okay because I know I accomplished what concerned him.
So good.
Because
so
I committed my day to him and I invited him into every moment. And so there's a huge difference.
Huge difference. If we can learn that one lesson, boy, our lives would be turned around. Talking to Renee Swope today about her book, A Confident Heart, How to Stop Doubting Yourself and Live in the Security of God's Promises. Renee, you write about some triggers of self-doubt. Let's talk about those.
I'm so glad you asked because I think that's really important. There are several things that trigger our doubts, but I want to talk about the top three. The first is comparison. Oftentimes when we compare ourselves to other people, we're comparing how we feel on the inside inadequate to how they look like they have it all together on the outside. And we, you know, always fall short. And so that'll often trigger self-doubt. And so I think that's really important for us to realize that there's a trap that we fall into, and yet we can stop doing that. You know, we can realize it's no one ever wins in the game of comparison because we're comparing our insides with other people's outsides, and it only leads to destruction.
Another, so the advice would be, don't do it.
The advice would be, don't do it.
I know this one. I know this one. Sorry.
Well, and one thing I talk about too is when we're comparing ourselves with one another, we're competing. We really are. We're creating a competition between us and that other person. So we're competing, and yet God created us to complete one another, to celebrate each other's strengths, and to be who God created us to be, to embrace who he created us to be the best at who he created us to be, but not to try and be someone else, because we won't, and it's miserable trying. We won't have somebody else's personality or traits, but to realize God gave us abilities. And so I equip people with more than just don't do it. I equip with people in chapter 8 with how to find out what it is they have to offer through their personalities, abilities, and passions and experiences. The other trigger, another trigger, is conflict. Oftentimes when we're in a conflict with someone, it will cause us to think that something's wrong with us because we can't get along with our mom or our friends or, you know, our husband. And yet conflict is so normal. We all have it. And to realize that conflict, it doesn't define us. It doesn't make us a failure. It's something that we can learn from and ask God for help in it. And oftentimes conflict in a relationship, when we address it and really learn from it, our relationships become stronger. And so not to run from conflict and to let it define us, but to embrace it and to ask God to help us in it, to learn from it and to grow closer through it, but not to let it make us feel defeated and so weighted down by discouragement.
You know, I love that, because if we don't settle that idea that our identity is still intact in conflict, we're going to react out of our insecurity and fears, and we could possibly do more damage and do more harm than good. So, excellent. All right, so you talked comparison, conflict, and the third one is criticism?
Yes. Criticism, whether it be someone else's criticism or our own internal self-criticism, that criticism just constantly beats us up and undermines us and will throw us just into a pit of self-doubt. And so we've got to realize that the enemy loves to criticize us, loves to disguise his voice and make us agree with his criticism, but that Jesus doesn't criticize us. And one of my favorite passages is in John 8 where, you know, sometimes criticism comes from our failures, and oftentimes Jesus wants to use those to lead us to a place of restoration and, like you talked about earlier, just building us back up. And in John 8, there was a woman caught in adultery, and she'd sinned, and yet men brought her before Jesus to be stoned. And Jesus dismissed all of her accusers by having them look at their own sin, and he was the only one left standing. And she lived in the power of that promise that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And I just think it's so important for us to realize that when we hear those critical voices, maybe someone else said to us or are saying to us right now, or we're saying to ourselves, that we need to stand before Jesus and ask him to dismiss those accusing thoughts.
Amen.
And those accusing words, so that we no longer live under that weight of condemnation.
Such a good word. So we said comparison, conflict, criticism. I know you addressed this issue in the book as well, and staying with alliteration, I'm going to say crisis. I've got a girlfriend going through the crisis of her life right now, and grounded in Scripture, one of the most godly women I know, and yet because the crisis is so bad right now, she texted me and said, God loves me here, right? And it is so easy when our circumstances are really screaming at us to wonder and to doubt what we know to be true. And you even asked the question that some may ask in the book, if God loves me, why is this happening? So address how crisis can cause us to doubt, and then what to do amidst it.
It can absolutely throw us into a tailspin. And while I was writing the book, we went through some of the biggest crises in our life, and it threw me into a pit, because it's overwhelming emotionally, spiritually, physically, and mentally. And so all of those things are playing against us, and we're trying to manage that crisis. And for us, my mother had been hospitalized. My father had to have open heart surgery. That I found a suspicious lump that had to be biopsied. It was just one thing after the other. And I ended up with stress-induced anxiety, which I let go too long, and ended up with anxiety-induced depression. And so it's important for us as Christians to realize that when we are in a crisis, that God is there, and we need to remember in the dark what he showed us in the light.
That's right.
And to cling to what we know to be true, and that God will never leave us. He will never forsake us, and it's okay to need help. It's okay to reach out to friends and say, speak truth over me, because right now I can't even focus. I mean, Susie, I would open my Bible during that crisis of 6 months, and I just couldn't even comprehend the scriptures, because my mind was racing with so many other things, and I just would often pick up the phone and just have a friend come over and be with me and speak truth to me and remind me of what I learned in the light, and I just needed to remember in the dark. And just to physically process those scriptures, oftentimes just a walk you know, to so many times when we're in a crisis, we don't have time to exercise, and yet a walk to get out and to breathe in fresh air and to look at the trees and the blueness of the sky and just to know that God is with us to refresh our hearts and our souls, and definitely to remember that verse we talked about earlier in Hebrews 10:35 and 36, to do not throw away your confidence. In that moment, that's when we're going to be tempted to,
yeah,
is to throw away our confident trust in Him because we're shaken. And yet the verse that it comes at the end, that verse 39 that you read, it's that we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved, is what it says in the New Living Translation. And so not to shrink back from God, not to shrink back from other people, not to shrink back from His promises, but to believe. Because it's not only salvation eternally that He wants to give us, it's salvation in our circumstances.
Mm.
He wants to save us from destruction.
And you know, there's a reason that passage unfolds the way it does, because God doesn't want us confident just so we can sit and feel happy in our small surroundings. He wants to increase our territory. He wants to engage us in His purposes. And so when we do that, when we start to step into the confidence and we start to engage in the purposes of God in our lives and they come alive to us and we step out, we're going to be opposed again, just as you were as you're writing this book. Anytime I've written a book, I've been tested in the very area I've been writing about. But it's not for sissies here. I mean, as we step out into the confidence, you know, seriously, the enemy's going to come against us again and again. And that's why we have to hang on to those promises with a bulldog faith, don't we?
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And, you know, and it talks about persevering because so that you will receive what He has promised. And
amen.
While I was writing the book and walking through this crisis, I asked God, what have You promised? Like, what, why am I persevering? And it wasn't a best-selling book. It didn't have anything to do with the book. I sensed like I was saying freedom, freedom on the other side. And the Lord took me through all of that and took me to the depths of Himself and of grace, and taught me so many things that I thought I knew, but that I needed to learn deeply again, and set me free from some wounds that I thought were healed, and gave me a freedom I never knew. And so it's not that I never struggle with doubt now that I've written this book. It's just now that I'm equipped.
Hmm. And that was your intent for your reader. Amen, sister.
That was my intent for them, and I got it too. And I have a freedom and a God sentence I never had, even before I wrote the book.
Mm.
And it has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with the truth that He revealed to me and that I clung to through the storms.
Well, you're like an oak of righteousness, you know, when that storm blows overhead, those roots go down deep. And so I just know that when you persevere in a storm, when you're being tested with a message that God's given you and the enemy's coming against you, you come out the other side, you know it more, and you've got it stronger.
Absolutely.
So I love that. Nothing
for
like
a display of His splendor. You know, that's
amen.
That verse, that oak of righteousness, it's for the display of His splendor in our lives.
Hallelujah. Well, we just have a handful of minutes left. I've never actually said that before. A handful of minutes. That's how we talk up here in the Midwest. But anyway, talk about a 7-day doubt diet.
I wrote a 7-day doubt diet so that people could get a taste of what's inside the book and really see, is this something they need? It's 7 devotions that I pulled from some of what I think is the best content in the book and put it into a free 7-day doubt diet that people can download on my website, or they can get it in a Kindle for free. They can download it on Amazon and some other book distributors. It's an ebook that's available at no cost, just to give a taste of the book. And I compare it to a diet. You know, none of us really like to go on a diet, but all of us, I think, would love to lose the weight of self-doubt and gain a confident heart. And so I give food for thought each day, and then I have a doubt diet tip at the end of each devotion with a real practical application for the readers to walk in. And like I said, it just gives a taste of what's inside the book to see if it would be something that would help them. I have a doubt index analysis where people can take a quick quiz to find out, you know, how much do they struggle with self-doubt.
Mm.
And it's been neat to see what God's done through the doubt diet as well. It's been great to hear from readers.
Mm. So give us a couple of, so you're, it's a daily devotional. So give us a couple of the tangible points that you would be offering to someone who's reading this.
Well, one of the days is called Measuring Up, and I talk about how even, you know, we think that people who have it all together, they feel like they measure up, and yet we see the book, the Bible opens with a story of a woman who pretty much had it all, and yet she still didn't think it was enough, and how we need to measure upward by looking up and focusing on who we are in Christ, and I give some identity in Christ verses in that, and focus on that we do measure up. and yet we don't feel like we do, but we measure up and we focus upward on who we are in Christ and then look inward and find our security in Him and then give outward by living out those truths in our everyday life. And so that's one of the devotions. And then one is called I Don't Have Anything Special to Offer, and I talk about how comparison, that's the one where I really address and unpack comparison and equip women to stop comparing themselves with others and really focus on the uniqueness, not just who they are in Christ, the promises of God, but the unique traits that God has given them that shape them to be a vessel He can use in a way that He can't use anybody else based on what their unique passions are and abilities and their unique personality traits. And so that's a couple of ideas that I cover.
Wow, you know, that's just excellent. I've been thinking so much. This next book I've got coming out is called Your Beautiful Purpose, and it talks all about the underlying self stuff that keeps us back from the best of what God has. Self-promotion, self-preservation, you know, it's the ambition that makes us run ahead, the fear that makes us fall behind. And so I've been thinking a lot about don't look to the left, don't look to the right. And the comparison is one thing. The double-mindedness, will he not come through for me? And, you know, that verse has been sort of coming alive to me, and I think we miss so much. We look to the left, look to the right when he's saying, look at me. And as we're getting ready to just wrap up, this has been a great, great hour, Renee. I'm thinking of that woman, and I think there's a man listening with the same issue where their past speaks. Oh, we ran out of time. You have to start that again because I didn't know we were that close. Okay. All right. Sorry, Renee. That's a question I'm going to have to cut, but we'll have you back and talk about it. Okay. Okay, go ahead. You can hit the music then. Renee, this has been a great time, and I'm thinking of that listener right now who's lived with that perpetual sense of insecurity and lack of confidence, and wondering if you would pray for that person as we wrap up today.
I would love to. Lord, God, we come before you, and we just thank you that you love us with immeasurable grace. You lavish us with acceptance. You give us all that we need, all that we long for, God. And I pray right now for listeners who just feel paralyzed, and I pray that you would just pour into their dry and weary hearts just your living water, that you would fill them up with your words of affirmation and encouragement, that you would remind them today that they are chosen, that they belong, that you delight in them, and that you have a mighty and marvelous purpose for their lives. And God, that you would draw them close to yourself today through what has been shared, but through the power of your Holy Spirit, God, you would touch them and they would just experience your love and just evidence of your pursuit of them in a very real and tangible way today. Mm-hmm. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yes, Lord. Amen. Renee, thank you so much for your time today. It's been great being with you.
Thank you, Susie.
Title of the book is A Confident Heart, How to Stop Doubting Yourself and Live in the Security of God's Promises. I'm going to leave you with a short passage from Psalm 139. I thank you, high God, you're breathtaking. You know me inside and out. You know every bone in my body. You know exactly how I was made bit by bit, how I was sculpted from nothing into something. Like an open book, you watch me grow from conception to birth. All the stages of my life were spread out before you. The days of my life were all prepared before I'd even lived one single day. You've made me wonderful, and I know that full well. Well, I pray today's show both challenged and encouraged you. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. You can find a podcast of this interview up on our website at faithradionet.com. Give us a couple minutes. And if today's show encouraged you, share it with a friend. You can do it with a click of a button by Facebook, email, or Twitter. And remember, every Wednesday I blog. You'll find that at susielarson.com. Well, I'm really glad you tuned in today. And one final thought. The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He's the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a great day.